So good to see all of you gathered here tonight, and so glad to have visitors in the house. We love you. Want to invite you back Tuesday night for our area-wide prayer meeting. It'll be conducted here at 7 o'clock. We will have four different speakers that will bear their own testimony of the fact that God has been mindful of them. And that is the thing that we need to have in our mind when we come here Tuesday night, is just how much God has been mindful of us. Tonight, however, we want to talk about the Bible doctrine of hospitality. The Bible doctrine of hospitality. And so the lesson's title tonight is Given to Hospitality. And what is a symbol that you have seen that people use to decorate with all of the time? And this symbol means hospitable or hospitality. What is it that you've seen? Is it not that right there? That's right. And so you've got a pineapple. And a pineapple, not a pine cone, that's not a symbol of hospitality. That's a symbol of go home. But a pineapple is a symbol of hospitality. And there's a whole story that goes along with all of that, kind of a tradition, and you can read about it. I will share with you one tradition about the pineapple and how it came to be a symbol of hospitality. New England sea captains, when this country was during its colonial period, sailed among the Caribbean islands, they would return to the colonies, bringing their cargo of fruits and spices, among other things. And according to the legend, the captain would spear a pineapple up on his outer fence post outside of his home to let his friends and family members know that he'd returned home. And it was an invitation for them to come by for a visit and to share in his food and his drinks and all of his stories. And as the tradition grew, there were innkeepers that added this pineapple concept to their signs and their advertisements. They were eventually worked into the post of beds, four-poster beds, and other types of furniture would utilize a pineapple as part of its design and all of its symbolic of hospitality. And so it is to this day that people decorate with a pineapple. And if they want to communicate the idea or the concept of hospitality. Now, we see this word, hospitality, hospitable, hospital, hospice. All of these words have a common origin, and they are about caring for people, as you probably have surmised by now. In fact, the term hospital, a little bit of etymology here, a little word history for you. In the mid-13th century, meant a shelter for the needy. It was used as a term for a guest house or an inn. It had not been used as a reference to a hospital as we would use it, a place for sick people, until the 1540s. But if you think about the Merriam-Webster's definition, hospitality simply means generous and friendly treatment of visitors and guests. Usually that circle is narrowed to people that you know today. The Greek word, as you see it in the biblical text, if you see the word in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13, is the Greek word philonexia, and you hear the word philo in it. Sometimes you'll hear that word in connection with Philadelphia, and that is brotherly love, but it's an idea of hospitableness, entertaining strangers, hospitality. That's how the word is used in the Greek text. And then if you see it over in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1 or 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, a similar word, philoxenos, is a compound word. Philoxenos comes from two Greek words, but it's a compound word that means fond of guest, or it is the idea that you're hospitable, that you are given to hospitality, a lover of being hospitable. It is the two words, xenos, of course, comes from a word that means a foreigner or an alien. And the other word, philos, means somebody that is a friend or somebody that is dear to you, that has a special place in your heart. So it has come to mean a lover of strangers. And that's what you would hear if you were a hospitable individual. You loved strangers. And so we take a look at hospitality as it's seen in the Old Testament. We could start off in Genesis chapter 18 with Father Abraham, who went quickly into the tent and said, Sarah, quick, three says of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And so he's coming into her in sort of a rush and saying, look, we have visitors here. Let's make them something to eat. And being the homemaker that she was, she goes in and starts making cakes of fine flour. And Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf. Can you imagine getting those visitors there and then running outside and getting a calf, a tender and good, and gave it to the young man and said, prepare it quickly. And so he had a servant there that slaughtered it and dressed it down. And who knows how long it took, but he was making preparations for a dinner right then and there. Nope, no notice, no telephone call, no telegram, no mail to say that these people were coming. They just showed up at the door and they're making ready for the company. And so he took curds and milk and the calf that he'd prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And back then, you know, if they had tents or something along those lines, they didn't eat inside the tent. They ate outside because that's where it's cool and that's where it's comfortable. And the two angels came to Sodom in the next chapter. You remember Lot has some visitors. By the way, those last visitors that Abraham entertains are the very ones that tell him that they're going to have a child, that they're going to have Isaac. And so they're bringing good news to them. They were messengers. Here two angels come to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. How kind of him to do that for these strangers. And he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we'll spend the night here in the town square. But he said unto them, in a very strong way, persistent way, told them, no, you don't do that. You come aside and you come into my house. And he made them a feast and he baked unleavened bread and they ate. And so that's what you do with guests. You come in and feed them. And he cared enough for these people. He didn't know who they were. He knew that they were people that needed a place to stay where it was safe and where they could clean up and where they could eat and things of that nature. And keep in mind that the law of Moses had not yet been given. They don't have the book of Leviticus to go to and say, hey, it's Bible authority. I need to treat you with kindness and compassion, and I'm going to treat you like I would want to be treated myself, and I'm going to bring you into my house. No, they don't have a hospitality sermon that they can go and look at all the Bible references and preach. Friends, if they were hospitable, it wasn't just by nature. There was something that they knew about being the people of God, that they were extending God's hand to these people. And that's the way they did things in patriarchy. And so there's a tradition, if you will, of acting this way and being this way. But it has a root. It has a cause. There is a purpose for it. When you go to Job chapter 31, I assume that Job lived in the days of patriarchy and not under the law of Moses. But when he's pleading his case or trying to talk things out with God, one of the things that he says about everything that he has done in his life, he claims that the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. That's the kind of guy that Job was. He was a man that feared God. He was upright. He eschewed or turned away from evil. And what you can find out from this verse here is that the kind of man Job was that he was hospitable. He always opened his door to the traveler, to this person who had need. When you get to the Old Testament, I say when you get to the Old Testament, we're obviously reading these things in the Old Testament, right? But when you get to the law of Moses, that period of Mosaical law, in Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse number 34, the law of Moses stated that you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as you love yourself. for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord. And I underlined and bolded, for you were strangers. And then I underlined, I am the Lord your God. As if to say that this was the motivation to obey the commandment. They needed to stop and consider where it was that they had been and where they had come from. They need to remember that they were strangers once upon a time. They need to treat these foreigners that come into their land, and they need to treat them in such a way that they would remember it is God's land. After all, it is not theirs personally. It was a gift. It was a promise that was given to Abraham. They're getting to enjoy it. And they need to remember that they had been strangers. Don't treat that stranger the way you wouldn't want to be treated. And then I would say that when God says, I am the Lord your God, it's kind of like an authority kind of a sense. It's remember the God who made it all possible for you. And so if we're to have a good motivation, what better motivation is there than to remember the nature of our God and what all He's done for us? You go into 1 Kings chapter 17, 9, beginning, and probably not the best example of hospitality, because I don't think that the woman, the widow in Zarephath, I don't think that she willingly or was naturally hospitable. I believe that she was a woman of faith. I believe that God worked a miracle to prove to her that the God of the Hebrews was the God of the world and the Creator of the world. I believe that she was going to be used as an example against the children of Israel at some point. And Jesus will do the same thing in the Gospel of Luke. But Elijah is told to go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Now, this is a country of Gentiles. This is not a place in the country where there are Hebrews that are living there. This is a Gentile bunch of people. And God is going to bring about a great dearth on the land. And He's not going to work any miracles on the people of Israel except for this widow and her son. And there will be two miracles that are worked. The one where God supplies all the flour and oil that she'll need to survive the drought. And then later on her son will die and he'll stretch himself out over that child and he'll be raised to life again. But now he says, and I notice that I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, how God got the message to her, how she received the message, I don't have a clue. Because by the time he arises, there's a little bit of apprehension there, as you'll notice. So he arises, and he goes to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering, get this, gathering up sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, well, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. While you're at it, bring me some bread also. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering sticks, a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's sad, isn't it? And so Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first, let me have a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, notice, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And so for the entire drought, by the space of 3.5 years, mind you, that's over in the book of James as well, right? 3.5 years drought. You think we got drought conditions here? 3.5 years, no rain, friends. No rain by the space of 3.5 years. And you know how precious rain is in West Texas? And I may have told you about talking about this very verse sitting in an IHOP restaurant in San Angelo, Texas. And as we were discussing the implications of a 3.5 year drought and how the prophet of God prayed that it might not rain by the space of 3 years, the farmers turned around and stopped their conversation and said, do what? Because you don't talk like that around there. Not when rain is so precious. Well, she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Now, friends, what I want to tell you about this passage is that God commanded her to do something that was hospitable when she did not have the means to do it. God provided for her. God proved Himself. And the prophet of God was proven to be a true prophet to this woman, to this widow, and to her son to be a true prophet via a hospitable act. It took her doing what God had said, which was to prepare a meal for a stranger, to trust God to provide. So, and here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that there may be times in your life where you don't feel adequate to be hospitable. Friends, loving and caring about the stranger to meet their needs, sometimes you may not have money to put food on the table yourself. Is God calling you to stretch yourself beyond what you think you have the ability to do? And my answer is yes. I know that none of us in this room tonight are in as bad a shape as this woman was right there. And yet we all have the ability, whether we're proud of our home, whether we're proud of our conditions, whether we're proud of our finances or not, we all have the ability to reach out to somebody who is in need and love on them and care for them as if they were our very own. Friends, I want you to know, if you go to the New Testament, that hospitality is the mark of all elders. It is the mark of all elders. And I want you to ask yourself the question as you go into the next few verses, why elders need to be hospitable. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. And there in that list of biblical Christian qualities is the concept of hospitality. It's right in there between respectable and being able to teach that one of the identification marks of a man considering the office of a bishop is that he is given to the idea of loving strangers and will see to their needs. Now, a lot of times we think of that as benevolence. Hospitality is a kind of benevolence, but it is a personal benevolence. It is a personal sharing. And as you have seen in the Scriptures, most of this has to do with sharing of your own personal space. It carries with it the idea of a meal. And if you look at all the identification marks of hospitality in the Bible, it's not just meeting a person's need and throwing a little money at someone's situation, but it is a matter of bringing that stranger into your personal circle and treating them and forming a relationship with them in an effort to, by the way, this is the New Testament addendum, is to try to convert them or try to share or to teach the gospel with them. It is an evangelistic motivation in the New Testament. But it is a mark of hospitality that you ought to be able to see in an eldership. Now, in Titus, it says it this way, that an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. For he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but he needs to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, those are the identification marks. He's a hospitable individual. He's given to hospitality. But I just want to just say this because I think that every young man in the audience tonight needs to think about the fact that God could and would want to use you as an elder in the church someday. And I want to help you to understand that hospitality involves a husband's willingness and a wife's willingness. That you can't be hospitable and invite folks over to your house and your wife not be okay with it. It doesn't work very well. There'll be a train wreck in that relationship. Mark my word. And so if you're thinking about serving in that capacity and using your home in the personal ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my friends, young men in the church tonight, young women, listen, if you want to be an elder in the church, if you want to be the kind of Christian that is hospitable, then you are going to have to seek out a woman when you're dating her and you're going to have that conversation and ask her what her thoughts are about hospitality in the Bible. And will your home be a home that is loving strangers, that you can bring in people that come to visit the church and share with them something that is personal? Not talking about your bank account. I'm talking about sharing your heart and your soul, forming a relationship and using your home as a tool to bring close people closer to a trusting relationship where you can impart the gospel to them. This kind of hospitality is not conditional. The kind of hospitality we're talking about tonight, it doesn't seek to have a clean house all the time. It's not conditional. It's unconditional because it's not about entertainment, as we might use the term today. It's about meeting a need, whether it's a social need or whether it's a physical need. Having some homemaking skills would go a long way to feeling adequate in this regard for both the husband and the wife. As you noticed a moment ago, there was Abraham who had a part, Lot had a part in making the supper for that night. And the wife did too, Sarah also did. And so the best evangelism today, I believe, is friendship evangelism. And I can see hospitality as being crucial to winning souls. It's not bribing people into gospel obedience, but more like people are more apt to receive the message from someone they've learned to trust and someone that they can have a relationship with. And so that's where hospitality comes in. And so I can see in my household when we want to have, let's say, a Mr. and Mrs. Smith comes in to our neighborhood and moves in, and if we want to be friendly and take them a homemade apple pie, we might invite them to our home prior to a gospel meeting. And we would explain to our children then that we're having the Smith family over. We're going to have them over for dinner prior to the gospel meeting tonight. And hopefully we want to plant the seed and teach them the gospel of Christ. How would you like to set the table and help bring these people to Christ? We want them to have a part in making things ready for people to come over. But we find out it's not just elders that are called to be hospitable. All Christians are called to be hospitable. Now, if you look at Mary and Martha's situation here in Luke chapter 10, as they went on their way, Jesus entered that village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. And Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And you have to ask yourself this question. If Jesus was coming to your house, why would you be worried about serving anybody? Why would you be worried about that? And just to help you understand that when in this culture you had people come to your house, you provided a meal for them. This was the culture. This is what they were ingrained in. Take your mind back to Leviticus. It's just the thing to do. You've got people coming over to your house. You can't just not offer them anything. You've got to offer them something. And apparently there were other people there in the house besides Jesus and His disciples. Mary was there listening to what Jesus had to say. And of course, Jesus is trying to help Martha understand that. But I want you to understand this, that there is absolutely a huge difference in entertaining. Now, the Hebrews Scripture will say entertaining strangers. But the way the word is used in the Bible and the way we use entertainment is two different things. Hospitality is the key issue. But I know there are some people who love to entertain. Some people entertain because they want to look good, or because the emphasis is on the food or the outer appearance. Maybe they're preoccupied or apologetic about the messes in the house. The goal for a lot of people who entertain is to impress. And my friends, that is not true hospitality. In true hospitality, it's not, "I want to look good, I want Jesus to look good." We've got to have a different motivation when it comes to doing Bible things in Bible ways. You want to follow the biblical pattern on hospitality? Follow this pattern. I want Jesus to look good. I want the emphasis to be on the hearts of those who are in my home and not on my appearance. I want to be humbled by the mess, and I want to be humbled by the fact that I can serve people. And my goal is ultimately service to others. It's not to impress anybody. And so I've heard people much older than I am in the church that said, if you want to come see me, come on by. If you want to come see my house, make an appointment. Yeah. But you know, one of the marks of New Testament Christianity, and I think it's interesting because Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 through verse number 13 has a lot to say. It's not just all about hospitality. That's not even the context. It's just about being faithful. And if you look at Romans chapter 12 beginning in verse number 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's that chapter. When you get down to, say, chapter 13, chapter 9, or verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, reverent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in truth. You know, look at all these different things that a Christian needs to take into consideration and how he's going to conduct his life. And just one verse out of a big context of a list of a lot of things is this one about contributing to the needs of the saints and seeking to show hospitality. Now, I believe that this is hospitality specifically toward saints. I don't think he means for it to exclude outsiders. I think he just means to show hospitality to saints. And if you're the church at Rome and you're made up of Jews and Gentiles, then the Gentiles who are coming are being grafted into the kingdom via the gospel of Christ. Well, my friends, you've got a melting pot of a lot of different kinds of people and cultures and ways. And who do you think would be expected to help get people kind of connected into the church life there at Rome if it hadn't have been those who had known the law of Moses? And so I suppose that hospitality was needed in helping fuse those people together in the early church. And let me tell you, hospitality is needed to fuse a church together today right here in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We need opportunities of togetherness. We need to be in each other's homes. We need to kind of bring the new people in and cultivate them into the church and help them to have the relationship and to feel the love that we have felt for each other for years. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We're to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I wonder why Peter would say without grumbling, had it not been for the fact that a lot of brethren might feel it a sacrifice to be hospitable. That maybe there are selective people that are easy to be hospitable towards, and maybe there are others whom we would like to keep at arm's length. Is there anybody you know that could use your wise counsel, that could use your personal guidance or help, mentoring, older women to younger women, older men to younger men, older Christian to younger Christian? Is there anybody that you could reach out to and use hospitality to help them grow in Christ? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now you think about that for just a moment. We to use our gifts to serve one another as being stewards of God's grace. Now, God's grace is God's goodness. And I talked about that this morning for just a moment in Bible class. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And God is saying, I want you to be holy as I'm holy. I want you to be hospitable as I am hospitable. I want you to extend grace to the believers and to the non-believers alike, just as I have extended my goodness, my charis, my grace. I think it's interesting when you start talking about the widows. Let the widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. I want you to understand that Paul talks about this, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality, if she's washed the feet of the saints and has cared for the afflicted and has devoted herself to every good work, then she should be on the payroll of the church. That's what that is. Friends, that is when we talk about widows indeed in the church, supporting widows in the church, it wasn't just any widow. It needed to be a certain age widow, and not just a certain age widow. It needed to be a widow that had a background for absolute dedication and service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords through rendering grace to His people. Friends, that is amazing that God had made provisions. You didn't need social insecurity back then. You had the church. You had the church that would take care of widows who were widows indeed. People who had put their time in and people who had shown themselves to be worthy. And I find that very interesting that God would make that provision. Over in Hebrews 13 and verse number 2, we're not to neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The King James says, entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels, messengers, unawares. And I don't think that is a motivation necessarily for you to obey this commandment to be hospitable. I don't think you need to sit there and say, well, I'm going to be hospitable because I might meet an angel one day. Friends, if you did, it'd probably be unaware of it, even if that did happen. But the idea is, just as the patriarchs were hospitable and they wound up entertaining messengers of God and they weren't aware of it, he says, with that attitude, with that fervor, with that zeal, with that interest, that's how we're to be in the New Testament church. Why practice hospitality? Well, I think it's very simple. Leviticus chapter 19, verses number 33 through 34, God said, when you were strangers, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who sojourns with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers. I am the Lord your God. I think it's right back to the nature of God, loving strangers because you were strangers. Why should a person love strangers just because he's been a stranger himself? Well, perhaps he shouldn't. But that's not the point. The point is that they were strangers in Egypt, but they aren't anymore. Because I am the Lord your God, he says. And I believe these words, I am the Lord your God, are packed with meaning because they are the very first words of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse number 2. Any good Israelite could finish the sentence, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. Appears a dozen times in Leviticus chapter 19. It's kind of like shorthand for saying, I am Yahweh who have come to you when you were oppressed as aliens in Egypt, and I saved you myself with my own hand. For the people of God in the Old Testament, the duty of hospitality came right from the center of who God was. And so one of the reasons why we practice hospitality is because of who God is. And the fact that we too, in a sense, were strangers once upon a time in our life, who've experienced the grace of God, who have been welcomed into the household of His faith. That we were strangers and pilgrims, separated, alienated from God, dead in sins and trespasses, but God has made us alive and He's called us together in one body. Yes, my friends, we are strangers before our conversion. And God brings us and He invites us to the table of grace. And God says, I am the Lord your God. And then, as I think about the fact of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Remember one time that you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When Christ sacrificed His flesh to create in Himself one new man of both Israel and Gentile worlds, making peace and reconciling both of us to God in one body through the cross, then yes, this is ultimately for His glory. The ultimate act of hospitality was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who believes and obeys the gospel a member of the household of God. That we are no longer strangers and pilgrims. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, He destined us in love to be His sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. And that's why being hospitable is ultimately for God's glory. We're told, be holy as God is holy. And holiness requires us to be hospitable. Why? Because God is hospitable. And friends, it's the evangelistic thing to do. I think about biblical hospitality. And hospitality is biblical when we give ourselves willingly to the needs of others. It's bigger than food. It's bigger than shelter. Friends, it is the outpouring of mercy and grace from God to others without expectation for reciprocation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 and 13, when you give a supper or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. In other words, don't do it by people who have the ability to have you over the next time. But when you give a feast, you invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. And that's the whole idea. It's not just because you got to go out and you can't invite the rich people to your house, and it's not because you just have to go out and invite the halt, the maimed, and the poor. It's about doing it for the motivation of being repaid. And Jesus says, don't do it for that. Don't do it. If that's the case, do it for people who can't repay you. He says, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's the difference. Some people entertain. They want to impress you with their beautiful home, their clever decorating skills, or their gourmet cooking. But hospitality seeks to minister. It says, this home is not mine. It is a gift from my Master. I am His servant, and I use it as He desires. The lesson is yours. Are we given to hospitality? That means, are we yielded to the Bible doctrine of hospitality? Friends, I thrill that I am able to present such a lesson to you tonight. And I do so with a great desire in my heart to be better at the practice of hospitality in the future than I have been in the past. Oh, I love to entertain, but oh, how even I need to stretch myself to be able to extend that grace to others